important part of the Christian life, although some ways it's easy to understand, it doesn't take too much to understand it. In other ways, it's so profound, I think it would go past most people. Now, in order to get started, what I'm going to do, I'm going to read to you all the first 16 verses, and that's all that we covered last week. I want it to be fresh in your mind, because I want to do a little review with you, and then conclude with the following verses of the chapter. So follow along as I read Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak unto them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to sin, dead to the law, by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should..." Let me start that verse again. Verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of the spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, and what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that we might be able to go through this passage and remember what was taught last week and refresh it in our minds and realize that there is a new way of serving you today. It's in the newness of the Spirit, not in oldness of the letter. And Father, we pray that as we continue to study this passage, that we might understand how that truth can give us power in our life and give us a new direction in which does bring power into our life, that we might live and glorify your name. So, Father, we pray that we be attentive and that this information that we'll study today will be real to us. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A question was asked of me last week after we studied this portion in chapter 7. And I never thought about how it might sound to ears that have not been around grace teaching. If you don't know that you're at Grace Bible Church, in which we teach that we are in the dispensation of the grace of God. We teach that because that's what Ephesians chapter 3 tells us. And we believe God's word. And that what's happening in the age of grace is God is putting on display the riches of his grace. And today God saves you by his grace, and God empowers you by his grace, and everything in your Christian life has to do with God's grace. And prior to this age, God was dealing with the nation of Israel under the law, but God is not dealing with us that way. Romans 6, as we've already studied in verse 14, says, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." Now, being under grace is a whole different system of how God deals and operates with us. And it's a system that sometimes, well, it's a system without reading the Scriptures, you'd never have any idea what that system is. If you never read the Bible, you would understand the law. Because when you were raised in a family, when Paul talks there about when I was a child, or there was a time that I was without the law, and it's probably talking about a time when he was in childhood, that he wasn't responsible as an adult, but he did live under the law of his parents. And so you end up just growing up learning about law, do this, don't do that, and the consequences of misbehavior. And so law is a system we're familiar with. Even once you get out of your parents and you say, oh, I can't wait till I can grow up and get out of my parents' house and not be responsible to them anymore. Well, then you find out there's a little policeman that runs around and still holds you responsible for keeping the law. And if you disobey him, he takes you to a judge, and the judge will lock you up, and then you'll wish you really never disobeyed the law. So there's still law all around us, and we're very familiar with the law, and most people relate the Christian life with living right and living according to the law. And so last week I began to teach, and we began to study in Romans chapter 6 about the Christian life and how grace operates in our life and how we're to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. And then I immediately went into Romans chapter 7 where it talks about that we're to understand that we're dead to the law. And then my dad asked me a question, and by his question, I thought to myself, gee, I wonder how much that went past everybody. Dead to the law. For instance, it must sound awful strange to be talking about living for God, not living in sin. In order to do that, I'm teaching you not to live under God's laws. Live for the Lord, don't live in sin, and the way that that's achieved is don't live under His laws. It must have been awful strange for people to read the Apostle Paul and what the Apostle Paul teaches. And that is that in order to live the victorious life, the victorious over sin, that we must die to the law, even though Paul keeps telling us and admitting that the law is holy, just, and good. Well, if it's holy, just, and good, why not live under it? And then I'll be holy, just, and good. Well, look, see, he does admit that. Look at verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Well, why not just live under it then and be holy, just, and good? Well, because of verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. You can't do it. That's why. It's the law, a writer once put it this way, that it says, do this and live, the law commands, but neither gives you feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. Well, that's kind of expressive of what grace does. The law tells you what to do, but it gives you no power to do it. And so you find out you can't do it. And so it might be holy, just, and good, but the problem is you're not holy, just, and good. You're carnal, and you're sold unto sin. And so you can't just decide to keep it and think you're going to do it. It's not going to work. In fact, when you read what we studied last week in verses 7 through 16 there, that when you try to keep the law, you actually energize sin in your life. That the law actually gets sin working in your life. And it begins to rot in you, work in you all manner of concupiscence. That it deceives you and slays you. And that's why the verses, that when he says, I'm carnal, sold unto sin, verses 15 and 16, describe what it's like in your life, in mine, in Paul's, everybody's, when we try to do good and say we're going to do good. Verse 15 says, for that which I do, I allow not, and that which I would, that I do not. And what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent that the law is good. But you're also consenting that you're carnal, sold unto sin. You make up your mind you're going to do right, and you don't have the power to do it. The power isn't in the law. And the power is for you to take that system and realize the law is holy, just, and good. It tells you what sin is. It even makes sin exceeding sinful. The more you study the law, the more you ought to see how far short of it you come. But then the power to live the Christian life doesn't come from the law. And that's why in the first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 9, or 1 through 6, it began to teach that you are dead to the law. And that the power of the Christian life comes when you decide that you need to be dead to the law and alive unto God in a different way. In fact, the key to the Christian life is right there in verse 6 of chapter 7, where it says, But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The victory is to die to the law and no longer serve God by saying, okay, I'm going to keep your laws, God. I'm going to live holy. I'm going to live the way you said to live. Don't try to do it that way. That's you trying to live in a way that you can't live. But the way to serve God is in newness of the Spirit. And today we want to focus in on what is that newness of the Spirit and how to express that. Now, I've asked some help here. And allow me to ask Milt and Julie to come up here. Julie, I want you to stand on this side, right in front of that step. And Milt, I want you to stand on this side. Now, I'm going to keep them up here for a while, and I hardly need to do this, but you know, sometimes I point this way and point that way and try to get you to understand which way I'm pointing. Well, this is going to be easy. Milt represents the flesh. Look evil. Look sinful, because the flesh is carnal. Look at it. Real evil look. Mean. Get mean. Now I pictured, I know Milt can act, so that's one of you. Now, Julie, doesn't she look like an angel? So this is newness of the Spirit. There's no doubt. That's not hard for you to visualize. She looks like an angel, so smile and look like an angel. Okay. Now that you can serve in the oldness of the letter that works on the flesh, the law that Milt says, I'm going to keep the law. He's not going to do it. Or you can learn to serve God in newness of the Spirit, and then there'll be victory in your life. But until you die to the flesh, you'll never walk in the Spirit. Until you die to the law, you'll never walk in the newness of the Spirit. You can't walk both directions at the same time. So they represent those two, the oldness of the letter, which works in the flesh, and the newness of the Spirit that works in your inner man. You're a man. Inner man. That inner person, if you don't like those masculine pronouns. But that's what we're going to learn about. Now, you're to walk in that new way. Now, to walk in the flesh, we've already said, and I've read the verses here, where the flesh produces sins. For instance, look at chapter 7, verse 5. If you walk in the flesh, over here with Milt, it says, when you were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So if you're going to walk according to the, you're going to be in the flesh and try to keep the law, then it's going to produce sin in your life. That's why down in verse 8 it says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained unto life, I found unto death. And then it goes on to say, sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. So you're going to fail if you try to live in by your flesh to keep the commandments of God. The commandments, what I'm trying to help you understand, is before God gave His Spirit to us, and before God, by His Spirit, renewing and making us a new man, before God worked in us, the only way He could work on the people that He was working with then, the nation of Israel, is they were in the flesh. He had not poured out His Spirit. In order to control that flesh, He gave them laws to box them in and to control them. Did it work? Did Israel bless God and fulfill all the laws? God said to them in Exodus, if you keep all my laws, you'll be a peculiar people unto me. And they said, all that you say, we will do. That's Milt. He's going to deceive you. He's going to say, all that God says, I will do. But he can't do it, and he won't do it. That's deception. And so before God gave the Spirit, he worked on the flesh by giving them laws to box them in. But now God has given His Spirit, and not just to the nation of Israel. Today in the age of grace, we who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ not only get saved from our sins, but we're indwelt by His Holy Spirit, and God wants to work on us in a new way in the inner man. Now, she's invisible. You're seeing her, but she's invisible. She's not flesh. She's Spirit. She's the inner man, not the outside man. Milt is the outside. He's what you get. So that God's working out that way. I'm not done with you yet. Come over with me and turn with me. Well, before you flip from Romans, look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 21. Now, this newness of the Spirit was already introduced to us when it says in Romans 5:21 that sin hath reigned unto that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to know that the reign of grace, that's how God's dealing with us today, produces righteousness. Flesh produces sin. Law working with the flesh works sin. Grace working with the Spirit produces righteousness. Now, if you really want to serve the Lord and honor the Lord, you can't do it through the law and the flesh. It'll work sin in your life. You need to do it by grace working with your Spirit, producing righteousness in your life. And so that's why we got to learn to walk in the newness of the Spirit. Now, come over with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Aren't you excited about this opportunity to stand up all this time? Hey, this must really make the camera work hard, huh? You're on TV, smile. Ephesians chapter 4, and look at verse 20. Now, prior to this, it talks about, well, the whole thing. I'll start in verse 17 so you see the context. Ephesians 4:17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Now it's telling you not to live like other Gentiles live, and notice that phrase, "in the vanity of their mind." Now, we're to work, now I'll point this out to you, but it'll be good if you catch it right now, where it says we're not to walk in the, serve in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of the Spirit. Did you notice that Spirit was a small s? I'll talk to you, and sometimes you'll think I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, just like sometimes I read and I'm thinking it's talking about the Holy Spirit. But when it's a small s, it has to do with your spirit or God's spirit at work in your spirit. The spirit, it says, how can a man know the things of man save the spirit of man that is in him? And neither can any man know the things of God save the spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God's spirit works in our spirit, and it works in the intellect of our mind. So that when you say spirit, notice here, the Gentiles are living in sin because of the vanity of their mind. But notice what it says down in verse 20, Ephesians 4:20. "But ye have not so learned Christ." What you learn is extremely important to your Christian life. And you can learn some things about Christ and how Christ is working and what Christ is doing. It says, "If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." Have you been taught by the Lord? I said this to you when we taught the book of Ephesians. Do you only hear me speaking on Sunday? Or do you hear God's word and say, yes, that's what God said? Now, if I say something that God didn't say, then realize, oh, I just heard Tom, and that's not worth anything. But when you're, whether it's through preaching of God's word right, correctly, or if you're just sitting down and reading the Scriptures, you're hearing the Lord speak to you. And He's talking to your mind. And He's working in that inner man. And if you've learned Christ, it says this, verse 22, "that you put off concerning the former conversation," your former lifestyle, "the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust." Milt is an old man. You want to put him off? You want to shed him. He is the flesh. You want to put that off. And then it says in verse 23, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." See that small s again. But how are you renewed in the spirit of your mind? Well, God has put His Spirit in you so that you might know the things of God. And your spirit begins to understand the things of the Spirit of God, and you begin to learn Christ and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And when you do, look what happens. Transformation, verse 24, "and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness," and catch that phrase, "true holiness." Now that's real. That's As you are renewed in your thinking of your mind and knowing the Lord and the things about the Lord, it transforms your life where you put on the new man, which is created in after God in the image of God. How does it say that? put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That is, God within begins to produce true holiness in your life. Now, the reason it says true holiness is what we're learning about grace. And that is to die to the flesh, to die to the law, to reckon yourself dead to sin, and then to serve in newness of the Spirit. Reckon that old man to be dead. Look at him. Look at the law as just a way of operating the flesh and generating the sin. And start walking in newness of Spirit, that this is the way that true holiness is produced in your life. Grace energizes this. The grace of God teaches us to denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Denying that. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace teaches that. Law will tell you what to do, but doesn't give you the power to do it, and actually causes you to sin. Grace will produce righteousness in your life. Now, religion doesn't believe that. Religion, when it even comes to salvation, and you say, it's all by the grace of God. It's a free gift to me. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And eternal life's a free gift by God's grace. I don't do anything but believe and receive it. And receive it by believing. That religion says, well, yeah, he died on the cross for your sins, but it's not that easy. You got to do something. And they start getting the flesh involved, trying to earn their salvation. And when you do, you frustrate the grace of God, and you deny the grace of God. Now, if they do that on the gospel, what do you think they tell a person when they get saved how to live the Christian life? You think they say, oh, it's by the grace of God. Just die to the law. Don't worry about what God said in that law. I mean, read it and learn about it, but realize you can't keep it. You don't have the power to keep it. You need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You just need to grow in the grace of God, and it'll produce righteousness in your life. You think they'll trust grace to do that? Absolutely not. Preachers tell me all the time, if you just preach pure grace, you're going to give people a license to sin. You can't. You got to give them a little works. You got to add a little bit of law just to keep them in line. No, what you do is you create artificial righteousness. You create a pretentious thing. And what religion does, it always takes the law, and it will even mimic the law, and works only on the flesh, because that's where the law works. So that religion will create a church building and call it the house of God, won't it? And make it real high. And so when the preacher talks, it echoes, and then it sounds really holy. It'll take the preacher and wrap him up. We just take him and wrap him up in a robe, right? Now he really looks holy because he's wearing a robe. And then we'll have him maybe wear a big cross on him, or to have incense and an altar here and swing the incense. Now you're involving smell as well as sight and sound, all working the senses of the flesh, making people think that this is holiness. We're studying the woman at the well, and Christ told the woman at the well, it says, the time is coming and now is, when they that worship the Father will worship him neither in the mountains of Samaria nor in Jerusalem, because they that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. And by the way, Wednesday group, I kept talking about the Holy Spirit. That's a small s. Spirit, God's Spirit in us, working in our spirit, spirit and truth. That's how God is worshipped. So religion just dresses up this one and makes everyone think that that's holiness, but it's not. True holiness is when God works in the inner man and produces the holiness through us just learning about him and having that affect our life and our walk. And that's how God works in our life. And so dressing up the flesh isn't the answer. It is what look over in Colossians. We just saw it here, but get Colossians 2 and Galatians 6. I'm almost done with you. Hang on. Colossians 2 and Galatians 6. I want you to see these verses. I think we might have looked at them last time. Galatians 6, this is where the Galatians were trying to, the Judaizers were trying to get the Galatian people to be circumcised as Israel under the law, because then they were saying that's the only way you can really be saved and serve the Lord. And so Paul writes to them, and he says, verse 12, as many as desire, Galatians 6, 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They were trying to put them under the law, and what they were doing, he says, they were making a fair show in the flesh. Not a bad show, is it? It's a fair show, but it's a show in the flesh. It's nothing of God producing. It's all artificial. It looks good to us human beings because we're looking in the flesh, but it has nothing to do with spirit and truth based that blesses God and worships Him. It's just a fair show in the flesh. And then Colossians chapter 2, it says in verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink in respect of a holy day or new moons or Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Those Jewish things were in the past is a type of what God's going to do with them in the future. In the meantime, we're in a whole different program. The body is of Christ. So don't let someone put you under Israel's law and ceremonies. It says in verse 20, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world," that's the laws, the elementary rules of living in the world, "why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." It's all a show of wisdom. It's a show of worship. It's a show of humility, but it's only a show. It really isn't God working in the flesh at all. The flesh really is just aggravated with all this, wishing it could just go out and live in sin, but it's being confined by all these rules, and God is not working in there at all. Nothing but frustration in the flesh. So there's no victory there. Well, that's what religion does. Thank you, Julie. Thank you, Milt. Isn't it hard to stand up for the whole service? Okay, now, go back to Romans chapter 7. Now, after Paul had made those statements, there is a doctrinal debate over whether the verses beginning in verse 14 to the end of the chapter is Paul before he got saved. Well, I pointed out to you that he says that before there was a time he was alive before the law, which was probably in his childhood. Then the law came. Now he's in his manhood. But if there's a point where the Apostle Paul begins to talk about himself after he's saved, it's in verse 17. And some people, because they don't believe that some people actually have a doctrine that says once you get saved and God puts His Spirit in you, that you, it's called the holiness movement, that you become absolutely holy in all of your actions. They even would suggest that they say there's no such thing as the old nature, or that the old nature that was in you, the desire to sin, is eradicated, so it's gone. So that after you get saved, there is no desire to sin. Which would be awful strange for you to read the book of Corinthians where Paul writes to believers and is telling them to quit sinning. Or in every book of the Bible, whether it be the book of Romans, the last four chapters, or the book of Ephesians, the last three chapters, where Paul is instructing the believers not to live like unbelievers. Well, if it's impossible, why would he have to instruct them? It's very much possible for you to live like an unbeliever. And some people, in order to support their doctrine, say Paul in all this chapter is talking about before he was saved. Well, no. Look at verse 17. It says, Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now then picks up the point where he's been identified with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's put his faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now the things that he does that he would not, and the things that he would he doesn't do, the sin that's in his life, he's saying, now then. And he's identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that he died with Christ and is buried with Christ, and his sins are put away as far as his relationship between himself and God. He's saying, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, he'll explain sin dwelling in him, but he's definitely talking about a time that now that he's been saved, no longer is that sin just in him, dictating to him, and it's him that's doing the sin. He's now identifying what he told us to do in Romans chapter 6, to reckon himself to be dead indeed unto sin. So he's saying it's no longer, when sin is in his life, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, how does sin dwell in you if it's no longer you? Well, verse 18 says this. It says, for I know that in me, and notice the parentheses, that in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Paul is saying here that even now that after he's saved, that there's still sin in his life, but he's now reckoned himself to be dead indeed unto sin. That sin is no longer associated with him. He says, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh. Well, Paul is separating himself from his flesh. You see that? As if he's a new man. He might be stuck in this body over here yet, but he is not attached to that. He is a new man, and when sin is around, the sin is in his flesh, and as long as that flesh is alive, this flesh, this is where the old nature is, it's in this flesh. This flesh loves this world, and it loves all the allurements of this world. It loves all the sinful things of this world. All the sin resides in the flesh. And when you get saved, you didn't get skinned. When you got saved, you got God put his spirit in you and gave you new life. What the Bible says he did is he quickened your inner man. He put life, his life, in you and brought spirit to your life that was dead to him prior to that. You have life in the inward man. And Paul is now realizing, boy, there's a difference here. I'm a new man. I'm still in this flesh. But when I sin, it's not me. I'm a new man in Christ. That's just sin that dwells in my flesh. And concerning the flesh, boy, learn this lesson. He says that I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Man, some people think they're pretty good, don't they? We've learned all of sin and come short of the glory of God. Now we know that in our flesh, as long as if we're never saved, all we are is in our flesh. That is, our soul is associated with our flesh, and there is no spirit of God's life in us. And in our flesh is no good thing. Nothing good about it. It's no good. You know, it's like you guys. You know what I mean by that? They say that, you know, that when you preach or become the pastor of a church, you get paid to be good. Because you have to be. You know, you're the pastor. Well, that means you're good for nothing. So, in your flesh dwells no good thing. Now, the question in verse 18, Paul says it in such a way where he says, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now, he's not going to say that he never can do any good. Because, for instance, look down verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You can still do good, but you won't ever do good consistently, perfectly, all the time. Why? Well, that's what he's going to go on to explain. There's going to be failures in your life. And the real question is, how then, now that I'm saved, I want to please the Lord, how do I perform it? And you're going to learn where the power of performance comes in chapter 8. But there are some things that he sets right here for you to know that's going to allow you to understand how to perform that which is good. First of all, Paul's statement implies that in the flesh there's no good thing. So you're not going to find the power in the flesh. Know that sin resides in the flesh. Know the difference, the association, so that you don't associate with the sin. Make yourself separate from the sin and place the sin where it belongs in the flesh and realize in the flesh is no good thing. It's very dangerous to be in the flesh, walking after the flesh, because it's just not only going to deceive you and slay you, there's not going to be any power to honor and please God in your life. The other thing is, don't try controlling the flesh by the law. That's what he's already taught. If you then say, okay, I want to do what God said, and you use the law as the means of controlling the flesh, it'll generate sin. So you're not going to find how to perform that which is good, I find not. You're not going to find it by keeping the law. The answer is to die to sin and die to the law. Now, that's what he's been teaching you. But if you die to the law, then What motivates your life? What directs your life? Are you left to yourself? No. Remember, don't serve in oldness of the letter, but newness of the Spirit. There is a way to serve. When you learn how to serve in the newness of Spirit, you'll find how to perform that which is right. We've already indicated how that is by being transformed in your mind. And in fact, one of the things that you need to do is what Paul instructs here is to delighting in the inward man. Look at verse 19. It says, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Now, all your life, this flesh will be around, so even when you do good, sin's going to be there because you're in the flesh. Physically, your flesh is still alive. "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law working in my members, warring against the law of my mind." Now, I want you to connect walking in newness of spirit, and then where he says, verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man," and then verse 23, about the law of my mind. You got the spirit, delighting in the law of God in the inward man, and the mind. Now those are keys to how to perform that which is good. You know what? If you don't delight, if you don't first want to do good, the good that I would, if you don't want to do good, you're never even going to do it. But do you spend time delighting in the things of God in the inward man? Do you feed that inward man? Do you get direction from that inward man? Do you delight in that? Are you using your mind thinking about the things of the Lord? If you don't, then you're never going to find a way to perform that which is good. You'll always be defeated. One of the ways that you have victory in your life is that there has to be a time where you have to choose to do right, to make a choice to serve and make your life count for God. If you don't make that choice and you want to live in rebellion, God doesn't even deal with you. In the Old Testament, when someone wanted to live in rebellion, they just cut them off and let them live in rebellion. We call that tough love. And if you don't even have a desire to live for the Lord, then go live in sin. Don't even bother coming to church on Sunday if that's not your intent to live for the Lord. You're coming here to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You better be delighting and wanting to serve the Lord. If you're just here because you're made to be here, when you're old enough, if you're a child, I'm glad you're made to be here. But when you're old enough, don't even bother. If you're going to live in the world, go live in the world. It'll teach you that there's nothing good out there. It'll destroy your life. It'll make you miserable. It'll teach you that sin leads to death. It'll teach you that. So go live in it. But then if you do want to delight in it, well, then what you do is you don't make occasion to the flesh, to live after the flesh. You learned in Romans 6 to yield yourselves as instruments unto God. You don't believe the flesh. You don't try to, what you need to do is what Paul said, that he buffeted his body and kept it in subjection. You starve the flesh. You deny the flesh, as you're going to learn in chapter 8. You let the flesh die is what you do. You don't. If you're going to delight in the law of God in the inward man, you're feeding the Spirit. And while you're doing that, you starve the flesh. So it gets weaker and weaker and weaker, and you become stronger and stronger and stronger, and God's life is being produced in you. But you don't just operate under the law and fight sin. You'll be defeated. What you do is you start delighting in the things of God after the inward man. So those are the things that you do that you will find victory in your life, how to perform that which is good. And remember, death is the release. Look down in verse 24. Paul, he gets right to the point where it's unbearable. "Oh, wretched man that I am." Well, maybe I didn't finish reading verse 23, did I? "But I see another law working in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I will serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." There's a war that's going to go on in you all the time. the light in here, starve this, and you'll have some victory in your life. But remember, that war will go on. Sin will pop up its ugly head every so often in your life. It'll be there. So you need to realize that the war rages on and will be there, and that the final victory comes in your life when you shed the flesh, when you die. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The Lord Jesus Christ will. It's called the rapture. You're going to go, and when he raptures you, do you know what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50? It says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trump shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. You know what that's telling you? God doesn't care about your flesh. He's going to leave it on earth when he takes you to heaven. He's going to raise you and change you, because this flesh, there dwells no good thing. It doesn't please him. He doesn't want it. It cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And when he raises you, he's going to change you so that he can use you in a new glorified spiritual body. This flesh is corrupt, and you're going to shed it. It's been said that what Paul is expressing is a custom in the Roman days, in which they would take the corpse of a person who was killed and tie it to their murderer in judgment against him, and that the rest of his life he would have on his back a rotting, dead-smelling corpse, so that the rest of his days he'd be living attached to a dead body. And certainly that man would go to bed every night saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And you know where the deliverance comes? The man finally dies himself, and then he's delivered from that corpse. And that's what the victory is in the Christian life, is you reckoning yourself to be dead indeed unto God and alive from the dead. And as long as we're in the flesh physically, sin will be rearing its ugly head. It'll be warring a rage. And remember, the deliverance will be coming in the rapture, and Jesus Christ will assure it and guarantee it. And so victory will come finally in death. Until that time, realize there's a war, that you don't need to be given into this flesh. And if you understand that, and understand that the flesh is something that God doesn't like, well, then you need to be careful about the flesh, not walking in the flesh, but even thinking. You don't want to be dressing this flesh up and offering to God. You know what I'm saying? Why baptize it? Why walk it down an aisle? Why take it to an altar? Think God wants it? It's something you're going to shed and leave behind. It doesn't honor him. In your flesh is no good thing, so why put a robe on it and clean it up that way? Why trying to take this flesh and present it to God? No, you need to take yourself, the soul that lives in this flesh, and you present that to God. Realize that the sin is in your flesh, and you're going to shed it someday, but don't be walking around trying to do all the things that the men people do in this world to make their flesh presented to God. He doesn't want it. It's why he's going to leave it behind. He even tells you why you should forget about healing it. You know how you get rid of it? You die. There's where your deliverance comes. I'm not telling you don't try to stay healthy as long as you can, because while you're in this flesh, you can serve God here in the Spirit if you choose to. But the ultimate victory for us will come when Jesus Christ calls us home. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, as we continue to study in chapter 8, we might understand more of how your Spirit is at work in our life, that we might live honoring to you. I pray that each person here desires to make their life count for your glory. And then if so, Lord, may today be a day where they begin to start being renewed in the spirit of their mind, to delight in your law and the inward man, to learn to start walking after the Spirit, and, Father, then actually seeing some victory and righteousness and true holiness produced in their life. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.